Well, yes, it is amazing how God orchestrates our lives, and at the end, yes?
I should say one more thing.
Oh, yeah, one more.
Ron officiated at Wayne and Suzanne's wedding. He was their youth. He was a youth pastor to Wayne in Dalmany, Saskatchewan.
That's right.
I almost forgot the most important connection you have. So, okay, you were talking about God.
Yes, yeah, I know.
Back to God.
Just go off the side there. Yes, yeah. Yeah, it is. It is amazing how God orchestrates all of this. And as I was going to mention this too. I mean, obviously Wayne and I go way back. And Wayne has a few stories that he could tell on me, and I have a few stories that I could tell on Wayne. And so it's all good that way. So we've maintained a great friendship over the years, and I've been able just to kind of stand back and cheer. And it's always awesome when one of your own kind of steps up into ministry and just keeps going, you know. And so it's really encouraging for me to do that. And it's 25 years ago that this happened. Peter and Diane, I met them and brought me into Fraser View, and so it gets orchestrated. We couldn't pen this stuff. We couldn't. And in many ways, that's exactly how it's meant to be. As much as we want to be in control, it's impossible. And if we are, we're in trouble, okay? And actually, that takes us right to our text today, Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to learn about the church, we go to the book of Ephesians. If you want to learn how we're supposed to understand our relationship with Christ, we go to the book of Ephesians. And so if you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to kind of take on the last part of what Paul is instructing the church here. I mean, he's in prison. He's chained to a guard. He's chained to this Roman soldier, and he's still in contact with the churches, and he's still got a burden and a heart for things to happen. And so we want to begin in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And I mean, if you look at the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters talk about our position in Christ. Okay. The next three chapters talk about the practice, how we're supposed to live. That's kind of how it's divided. And so when we get to chapter 6, he's actually just kind of, there's the exclamation point to what he's already tried to say and tried to introduce us to. And so there becomes this sense of, now really, really pay attention. You know, it's kind of like when that coach calls a timeout at the very end of the game, and it's close, and it's important that this amount of information, remember how we've practiced, remember how we did this play, this is how we're going to set it up, and this is exactly what Paul is saying. So let's read, and 25 years ago, I didn't need these, okay, just so you know. So I got to have them. All right, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 10, and we'll go through verse 20, and a powerful, powerful, powerful set of verses here. Finally, and that's just exactly what Paul is saying, finally, in conclusion, because of what I've said, I've got something really important that's just going to validate all of this and say, listen to me very, very carefully. So that's what that word finally means. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You could unpack that for a long time, but basically I'm just going to kind of highlight one thing here, is that this is not about your strength. This is about God's strength. This is not about you being the victor here. This is about Christ, the victor, in our lives already. And so when we're in trouble, when we're in trouble, when we're living this life, it is not in our own strength. This is in the strength of God. So be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor. That's not a suggestion here, folks. This is not a suggestion. This is what God says. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces and evil in the heavenly places. Look around you. Go ahead and take a look around. Who's sitting beside you? Okay, look to the back, look to the front. Those are not your enemies. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So it's not your spouse, it's not your neighbor, it's not the person you work with, it's not who you go to school with, it's not your mom, it's not your dad. Those are not your enemies. Oh, we get distracted. We kind of figure this thing out. Oh, if this was just gone, if that person would have done this, if this wouldn't have happened, if this wouldn't happen, if this wouldn't happen. Wait a minute. What does Paul say here? And remember, he's chained to a soldier. And he says, what? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But I'm chained to a guard here. God, if you would let me go, I mean, just think how much more valuable I would be to the kingdom. If, you know what I mean? So we've got it all figured out. But Paul has something much bigger in store for here. So he says, so we don't battle against flesh and blood. We don't. That's not the story here. But our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand firm gets said three times in these verses. Three times. So he's making a point here. Stand firm. Stand firm. And so stand therefore, fastening on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication to that end. Keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all saints. And also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. I love happy endings. I love it when things work out. You know, it's just, yes, this is what I've been waiting for. You know, and if only we knew that things would work out. It's like when you read a book, do you go to the last chapter? You're just trying to figure out, hey, you know, can I do this? You know, do you fast forward a movie that you've taped and just to see the ending, you know? But this is a book that says, we're going to win. We're going to win. I love that kind of foreknowledge, and I've got a couple of examples of foreknowledge here. I went to college in Omaha, Nebraska, Grace University. It's called Grace University now, Grace College of Bible then. I never liked high school. High school never liked me. I got kicked out of high school, so it wasn't a favorite place for me. Teachers didn't like me. I didn't like teachers, but God got a hold of my life, and as, you know, my first year out and kind of got my life sort of back together and decided I need to go to Bible college, so I went to Bible college. So I had a lot of fun in Bible college. I'm one of those guys who rules are meant to be, you know, pushed and questioned. And why do we need that? That's kind of the way it just worked, okay? So my buddy and I, Neil and I, we were in Old Testament survey. And so, you know, this is a school about 600 students at the time, 650, and I'm on academic probation for obvious reasons. And I think, man, I got to really do good in this class. And if only I knew what the final exam would be. Like if I could know the answers in advance, then I would be able to study just those questions and ace the exam. And so my roommate and I are talking. So we got these two freshman guys going after each other and say, how can we do this? Well, let's go through the dorms and see if we can find all of the exams that were given in Old Testament survey and see if we can find sort of that, you know, that sequence of exams that might be given. And so sure enough, we got exams because teachers gave back exams, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. So we picked them up and we're going through. This is midterm exam, Old Testament. It's the bear of all bears. Man, I'm telling you. So, we've got the sequence. We know what exam is going to be called on. Perfect. Awesome. So we picked this exam. We had the sequence down. This is the order, you know. And so it's 100 true and false, okay? 100 true and false. And so I memorized 100 ABCDs. ABCD, you know, whatever it was. Whatever the order was, I walked into there. Neil and I walked into there. 5 minutes, I'm out of there. And I'm, you know. And everybody's like, wow, Friesen, you must have studied. Boy, you didn't blink an eye. And I didn't. I didn't look at any questions. Not one. I wanted no way that I want to think of that. Oh, I don't know if that's right. I didn't want to know because I knew the answer, so I thought. So my buddy and I, we handed that in. And, well, let me tell you, I was on academic probation for a little longer, okay? That did not work out. My foreknowledge, that was not the idea. Well, you know, as Peter said, I'm a sports fan, and I'm a Leafs fan. Any Leafs fans here? Settle down there in the front row. Any Leafs fans, please raise your hand. Come forward. No. They're on vacation. You are? Your church is blessed. Right there. I'm a Leafs. Always been a Leafs fan. So, you know, hockey night in Canada, Toronto, Saturday, all that kind of thing. So, and now it's PVR time, okay? So now in today's world, and of course, and, you know, could always record there, but now it's just so easy, PVR. And so I get to watch these games after the fact. And when, and see, I'm not one of those guys, I need to know who won. If they win, I watch them. If they don't win, I don't watch them, okay? I watch a lot of hockey, Peter. Maybe not. See, this is active here. And so anyway, so what happens is I know the score in advance. And so I go, oh, they took a penalty. Oh, they're down 1-0. Oh, you guys are, oh, you know, I can just keep watching. And I say, that's okay. That's okay. Don't worry about it, James Reimer. You won't let in another goal. I know that, you know. And on, I know exactly how this is going. It's going downhill. And then all of a sudden, whoa, they're winning. You see, that's the foreknowledge that Paul is telling us. You are in a battle. From the cradle to the grave, folks, this is a battle. You know, we may think, oh, if I, you know, money's in the account, I got a good job, that's awesome. Oh, if only this, yeah. Oh, I'm in a good relationship, that's all great. You know, blah, blah. My health is great, oh, blah, blah. And all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute. We're not immune to stuff happening here. We're not immune to things kind of falling off the rails and saying, God, what next? What next? And so Paul introduces us and he says, finally, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. That word stand firm means don't be moved. Why would he say stand firm? Because you may fall. You may fall. One of my first jobs, Peter mentioned, I grew up in Saskatchewan. One of my first jobs was I worked for a moving company. We moved barns, houses, all that kind of stuff. As the young guy, my job, and this is before there was any type of work safety, okay, my job was to go on top of these barns and houses as we're ripping down the roads, lifting wires over top and walking them along the roof like this and then dropping them up. That was my job, folks. There was no danger pay. I would go to the end of this and I'm like, a barn up high, and I'm looking straight down, and I'm standing right here on the edge. And I'm lifting up these wires, and there's somebody down there and saying, you got them, I got them, you know. And everything is insulated because you've got rubber wheels, so you're okay to touch these things, they told me, okay. So I walk them back, and I lift these wires. And what did they say to me? Keep your balance, Ron. Stand firm. Stand firm. I mean, if I'm going like this, you know, I mean, it's not a good thing. But there was a point where I just stand firm, get the hold of the wires, and then start walking. You see, Paul says stand firm because we can all fall. We can all take a dive here, folks. And it's just like, oh, no, what happened? What happened? What happened? And so he introduces us to the armor. You know, this armor, you know, Paul uses this military metaphor as an idea is to say, this is how it's meant to be. This is what I have said. And so as he talks about, as I said earlier, the whole book talks about the first three chapters, particularly about our position in Christ. And then he moves towards this last few verses and he starts talking about the armor of God. But he introduces us to a phrase that I've often skipped by, and it's the heavenly places. I thought, what does he mean? You know, like, especially when he goes into I believe it's, you know, this understanding is that this battle in the heavenly places. There's this understanding. It's mentioned five times in Ephesians. Five times he says it. In 1 chapter 3, in 1:18, 2:6, 3:10, and then in 6:12. The heavenly places. And here's what's happening, folks. There's a battle that's raging right now. There's a battle that's going on between God and Satan. And it's being lived out here. And Paul is saying, I know the ending here. I know what's going to happen. And for those of us who have given our life to Christ, for those of us who have received him as our Lord and Savior, knowing that he has died and he has saved us from death, there's a battle. Satan is fully aware of what goes on here at Coast Hills. He would love nothing more than just to disrupt this service. He would love nothing more than for you to cancel it out and say, it doesn't matter. You know, there's a battle going on. There's a battle. And you know, and when they're, you know, and I coached basketball for a number of years all the way through as a youth pastor and all that. And I says, the one thing that really, really helped me is when I knew my opposition. When I walked into a gymnasium and I'm coaching these guys and I had no idea what they were like, that was a problem. But the moment I knew and I scouted, I would go out and I'd scout games and I'd say, what a difference that makes. You need to know your enemy. You need to know your strengths. Two very important things. Do you know who you're fighting against? And do you know your strengths? And so here Paul says, and he introduces us to this idea that this unseen realm where there is a battle being waged on earth that's orchestrated by Satan and God himself. This is happening, folks. There's stuff going on. We can always point a finger. Remember, it's all this is against flesh and blood. No, it's not against flesh and blood. This has nothing to do with flesh and blood. This has to do with that Satan and God are directly opposed to each other. And it's lived out down here. And so he's asked us now, he says, to put on the full armor of God. They're basically six pieces of armor. Okay, six pieces. And he introduces it with two different words, three for each. He talks about to be, and which is our position. This is the state that you are in. And then he says, take up. So it's kind of like, this is what I look like, and this is what I grab. Also coach baseball, okay? So coach all my kids through baseball for years and years and years. And so you put on a uniform. Absolutely. You all look the same. You all got the same uniform. Perfect, perfect, perfect. But then there's a time when you need to pick up the bat. You see? And that's what this is. This is your position, and this is which is your state, and then there is this opportunity of to take, and that's the practice. What do I have to take? So the first thing he says, the belt of truth. He says, the belt of truth, fastened. He says, we are to be fastened with the belt of truth. The first thing that a Roman soldier would do, what he would put on is he's getting prepared for battle and for marching and all those kind of things. He'd put on the belt of truth. This is where everything is hooked together. Okay? The belt of truth. It's not the belt of opinion. It's not the belt of what's new today. It's the belt of truth. It means the Word of God. It means the living, everlasting, non-changing Word of God. We live in a world where truth is up for grabs. We live in a world where in many ways, evangelicalism, and you can't even use that word today because it means so many different things. But if the gospel is the gospel, sometimes we are pushed back against the gospel is because we're not tolerant enough. If only you would have a little bit more elasticity. If only this would just allow us, you know, we could all get along, you know, that kind of thing. But it's the belt of truth. The belt of truth. That's where we need to be. It is fastened. We start with the truth. It's knowledge and understanding of God's word. It's what I believe. It's what I believe. Do you know God's word? The belt of truth buckled around you that fastens everything else. And that's the truth that's there. It's the living word of God. It gets preached every weekend here. It's in your small groups. It's in your ministries. It's all of this stuff. We want the truth of God to be heralded. We want the truth to be exercised among us, that there's no misgivings. There's no misunderstanding. This is God's word. You see, if we don't have that, what do we have? And see, we get messed up. We get messed up very, 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 very easily as to what truth is. And having been involved in youth ministry all of my ministry years and now even at the college and and where I speak primarily to young adults. And I shouldn't be surprised, but I am surprised that truth is up for grabs. Yeah, but Ron, that's what my folks believed. That's what my church talks about. But I really don't know if that's what I believe. Oh, church, mom and dad, preach the word. Live the word. May it be part of every fiber that is here and lived in, and not only in church, but in our families and our communities. The belt of truth. Second is that we are to be, this is our position again, it's the breastplate of righteousness. Doing the right thing because of the truth. See, righteousness, you know, that the truth is on, and the breastplate, is it covers a large portion. It's a large piece of metal, and so metal and leather is double sewn, double stitched, because it protects the vital organs. I mean, it's the breastplate of righteousness. It's hooked into the belt of truth. And see, in this righteousness business, it's not about what others see, it's what you do. It's what you do because of God's truth. See, righteousness is only an action when the truth is lived out. And that's what the breastplate of righteousness does. It protects those vital organs. See, truth protects us. Righteousness, doing the right thing, protects us. We are not meant to be stalled on the runway. This is meant for motion. This is meant for saying, put this on for battle. Because guess what? You're going to get shot at. Why would we possibly be encouraged to put on the full armor of God if Paul wasn't warning us that you're about to go into battle? You're about to hear and see and be part of things that you never dreamed possible. When you signed up for this Christian life, did you think it was just going to be rosy? Did you think that everything was going to be working out perfectly? Did you think that this was just going to work out bang, bang, bang? And look at me, look at me, look at me. No. We are broken people. We live in a broken world. We all have messes. Well, there is stuff that's going on. But believe me, folks, when the truth is the truth, the living word of God, and we live by the righteousness of Christ, not our righteousness. Remember, where's our strength coming from? God and God alone. I don't earn this. It's not my last name. It's not the church that I go to. It's not any of that. It is Christ and Christ alone. If you look at the first three chapters of Ephesians, it is Christ in you that gives you this. Wow. You see, that's where we understand that righteousness is acting out the truth. Acting out the truth of God in our lives. I want to do this. I want to do what's right. I want to live this life according to God's word, and I will make decisions accordingly. Wow. We actually put in a policy at our school this last year on cheating. I teach at a Bible college. And you'd think that that would be kind of a thing that you probably wouldn't have to worry about. But it's not the case. Cheating is the norm. It's rampant in all universities. You know, they're talking 50 and 60% of students who go into college and university all cheat. Cheat. I got to get ahead, Ron. I got to get ahead. This is... You know, I mean, just a little bit. I mean, plagiarism, just, you know, copy and paste and all of that stuff, it's just there. But you know what? What's the moral factor here? What's telling you what's right, what's wrong? Does God's word tell you that? You see, that's part of understanding righteousness. Righteousness is in gear when truth is supreme. When we know and understand and believe God's word to be true in our heart, I will make decisions accordingly. So that's the second. The third thing is the readiness given the gospel of peace. I love this. It moves now from, obviously, from, you know, the belt and then the breastplate, and then he puts on his boots, you know. Soldier boots. And these are actually were kind of sandals with the toes that were open. Because they needed traction. I mean, they didn't have all the stuff that we have today to make good footwear, but boy, they knew that those sandals were really important. They'd have actually spikes that would go through the leather for traction, because this was about two things: marching and in tight combat. That's what Roman soldiers did. They marched. They were present everywhere. They were in sync. They looked the same. They acted the same. And they were ready for battle. So they would march miles and miles. So those shoes had to be good. But they also had to give them traction. Palestine was a very rocky place. You know, it's gravelly. It's, you know, it's all that kind of stuff. And so the traction can be hard. So there's, you know, so they needed cleats. They needed cleats just to make sure that they could get a good traction. Because if you're in combat and in close proximity and you slip, it could be over. So this gospel now gives us confidence. Shoes give us confidence. What's the confidence coming from? From the gospel. It's peace. See, peace is what everyone needs in this world. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And so there is this separation between God and man. And you can try for this, and you can build this, and you can do this, but you just need to turn on the news and you see that we live in a world that is aching for peace. You live in your neighborhood and you see this and you see that. And in your family, you see this and you see that, and you realize peace, please, peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of God. And this is the gospel. Christ came that he might give us life. Life to the fullest and everlasting. You will only have true peace when you surrender to God. I have spent many hours, as I'm sure Peter has and Wayne has, and if you're a counselor here too, you spend time with people who reveal their issues and you recognize there's a lack of peace. But there's also a stubbornness not to change. There's also this idea that I'm right and she's wrong. Or that, you know, this should happen and then this will happen. As long as he does this, I'll do this. You know, and so there's this constantness. And I look and I say, who's going to surrender here? And often I've said that right out. I says, okay, who's going to surrender here? Who's going to say, I give up? This isn't about me any longer. Because that's exactly how we need to come to Christ. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said it this way. He says, you know, we need to know that we're on the gallows and that the noose is around our neck. Kind of graphic, but that's Charles Spurgeon. But he says, and that we are meant to die. And then Christ came and removed it all and gave us life. See, I'm no good. It's only Christ in me that is the good. And see, I think that's what we have to understand, that when we look at the gospel of peace, that we are to move. We are to move. The peace, the gospel gives us the opportunity to move. It's never meant to stay stationary. It's meant to move. It's meant to present the gospel to the world. We are not meant to stay solo. We're meant to move on. So we understand that's the way. So that's the to be. That's our position. You know, our position is the belt of truth. Our position is the breastplate of righteousness. Our position is obviously this whole idea of the gospel of our feet shod with the gospel of readiness. That's it. Now we move into this whole idea of practice. So this is what we need to take up. So Paul says, take up the shield of faith. Take up. So take up the shield of faith. And this was a shield that would probably protect them from the flaming darts. I mean, the enemy, you know, the one way to get at people would be to have arrows that were lit on fire. And that if you could get the, you know, that's dangerous. I mean, you know, we all understand that. And so this shield was meant to distinguish that. It would get sucked in and hopefully extinguish the flame. But you're getting shot at. You need the shield of faith. You need faith. That's relationship. Faith is never meant to be stationary. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for those who come to him must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's an ongoing thing, and faith is meant that. It is for our protection. We have in our classrooms at CBC, they've to save electricity, they have they don't have light switches anymore. It's all motion sensored. So you walk in, and the light goes on. And the moment there's no activity, it'll shut down in 30 or seconds or less or something like that. But you see, I can walk in the hallway, and that classroom is dark. It's dark, Ron. I don't like going in the dark. I'm afraid of the dark. But it's dark. Walk into it. So actually, I'll walk into the darkness, and boom, lights go on. Well, what did I do? Nothing except move. You see, it's already pre-wired, waiting for me to move. This is set up for me. This is set up for you. This is set up that you will also understand faith when you move. You cannot understand faith when you are silent and when you are still. You need to move. Keep moving. Keep moving. And I think that's what's going to help us in that area. And then fifthly, the helmet of salvation. It gives us confidence. You know, we live in this concussion-driven world, you know, and athletics and sports and protocol and all those kinds of things. And can you imagine playing hockey without a helmet? Can you imagine playing football without having a helmet? A helmet gives you confidence. I can take a hit. I can take a hit. And see, that's what the soldier was meant, because obviously if the mind goes and the brain goes, I mean, there's trouble. And so this helmet was meant to be that which would give us not only protection, but also give us confidence. I can be in tight. I can take a whack or two because of the helmet of salvation, the gospel. It's not me. Where's my strength coming from? It's coming from the Lord. It's not my own personal. No, it's all God. It's all God. The confidence I have, God, this is all you. This is not me. That's where this goes. You see, and that's that whole salvation thing about understanding that it is what we have in Christ, who I am in Christ. That's where we need to go. So it's going to be this whole idea of understanding the shield of faith is for protection. This helmet of salvation gives me confidence. The sword of the Spirit, lastly, the sword of the Spirit. It would have been a short sword. It wouldn't have been the long one. It would have been the short one, maybe 2 feet, maybe, you know, a little bit longer than that, but about 2 feet. It was meant to be in close corners. You know, it was not meant to be like this. It was meant to be in tight. That's the sword of the Spirit. It talks about the Word of God. And the Word here is not meant to be the Logos. Logos is, we understand that from John chapter 1. It's not that word. It's a different word. This is a word that is meant to have significant meaning. Have you ever been in trouble when a verse has come to you? Or you've been in trouble and somebody's given you a verse that means a lot? That's what this means. That's what this means. You see, and I, we all need to have those verses, folks. And I can remember before I went to Grace College of the Bible, I mean, as I told you, I got kicked out of high school. I struggled in my faith, and I said, God, I don't know what's going on here. But I remember opening up to 1 Peter, and I remember reading 2 verse 1, like newborn babies, desire sincere milk of the word that you may grow in respect to salvation. And that verse just flooded me. Like newborn babies desire sincere milk of the word that you may grow in respect to salvation. And I think I looked back to my life and I says, what have I accomplished? I call myself a Christian. I don't act like a Christian. I'm not growing. I'm stagnant. What's going on here? You see, and that's what the word means right here. The sword of the Spirit is that what ignites you. What is it right now that says, I'm in God? And what is it when you've read Scripture this week and says, man, that speaks right to me. I need that. Don't neglect the living Word of God. Don't neglect it. Get in there. It's a weapon. We are to pick it up, just like a baseball player picks up. He'd never walk into the batter's box without the bat. And we are never supposed to enter battle without the sword. Several years ago when I was pastoring at Northview Community Church, and I was responsible for the young adult ministry there as well, and so one of my young adult individuals worked on a game farm. Like they trained wild animals. Okay, is had a kind of a sordid past there in Matsqui, but he worked there. And he said, Ron, he says, I'm actually training a grizzly bear, whose name was Cody, and his oldest son is named Cody. And I says, cool. He says, would you want to come, and I'll give you and your family a tour of all these wild animals. Actually, we're training tigers right now for a movie, but why don't you come on down, and maybe you could be an extra, because we need some more in the crowd. And so thank you very much, but I'll just, you know, maybe not. And sure enough, we arrived on the yard, and there was probably a group of 50 or so in a circle. In a circle, we arrived there, and there's two tigers right in the middle attacking this guy. And he's got all the stuff there, and he's training this tiger not to bite, to go on, but not to bite. You know, and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, how many chances do you get to do that, you know? Well, oh, you didn't listen, you know? So anyway, so we got there, and then he says, oh, Ron, he says, well, let me take you to see the grizzly bear. I mean, the grizzly bear. I mean, I love the, oh, wow. So I mean, I'm pumped, you know, and I got all my four little kids right there. Nancy's there with me, and, you know, and we go up to a cage, I would say, that was probably as big as this section right here, okay? And Dwayne says, well, you know, you got to know that it goes like 4 feet down into the ground, all the way down, and then it's up, you know, really, really high, and then it was pitched on the outside, so there's no way that this bear is climbing out of there. So, I mean, Dwayne is right here. He opens up the gate. That bear is right there. Opens up the gate. He reaches down beside the gate, and he has a little stick this long. This bear is looking right at him, and he goes, donk, right on the nose. Oh, now you did it. Oh, I can see it now. The grizzly bear takes on the trainer and the Friesen family all at once, you know. I said, what are you doing? And he says, watch this. Donk. And that bear just kind of sat down like this. What? That little stick? That stick? He says, this stick has been with this bear since it was born. The thing that he thinks this stick is it's more powerful than him. When this stick comes out, he surrenders. Are you kidding me? He says, yeah. He walks in, and the minute the bear, you know, and he was training the bear to do certain things, and the minute he wanted the bear's attention, it was, and the bear just sit like this. What is that? See, that's the sword. The sword. If we don't, you see how valuable, how powerful, how unbelievably, this is our ability to move forward. Satan can't stand this. He can't stand this. He doesn't even come close to this. What did Jesus do in the desert? He quoted Scripture. And that's why I'm saying this sword of the Spirit. There's got to be verses in your life that you hang on to. There's got to be verses in your life that say, yes, God, this makes a difference. Because this is exactly what it's meant to be. And so when we are equipped, we are equipped. And Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Don't miss out on any one of these. And maybe there's one of these that you're really lacking in. Maybe it is the belt of truth. Maybe you're wondering whether or not God's word is really true. You know? Maybe it is the breastplate of righteousness. You know what? I'm making some really wrong decisions here. Nobody knows but me, you know? Or so we think. You know, or, you know, I mean, what about spreading the gospel? Or what about the peace that only comes through? I don't have any peace, you know? Well, maybe there's some things that you need to work on. Or what about the shield of faith? What about it, you know? Do I have the faith to move on? You know, or what about, you know, the opportunity to the helmet of salvation? You know, the confidence that comes through knowing Christ. Are you doubting things right now? Are you doubting that you're a believer? You know? Because that can just cripple you right there. I can't do this. I'm done. Sword of the Spirit. See, there's all kinds of things there. But we need them all. We can't differentiate. We need them all. It's a full package deal. It needs our position and it takes our practice. Position and practice. You know, and then Paul ends this off. And you can't talk spiritual warfare without prayer. You can't. Notice how he ends this. And he asks, and he says, to that end, keep alert. Perseverance. Making supplication for all saints. And also for me, that I may be given to be open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador. So he says, pray, 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 pray. Pray at all times. Pray for the saints. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. And then pray for boldness. Paul says, I'm an ambassador. I need God's word in my words. And so we come and we look and we say, God, you can't put on the armor of God without prayer. And so I want to encourage you as you step forward into summer, as you step forward into all this, is that you look and say, you know what? Yeah, from the cradle to the grave, we're in a battle. And maybe you're in the midst of a battle. Maybe there's things that are happening right now. And I would just say, let's go back to Ephesians 6 and, okay, let's put this armor back on. And let's do this, not in our strength, but in the strength of God. Let me pray with you. Father, I'm thrilled to be here this morning. I'm thankful for the connections that I've had with Peter and with Wayne. And how you do this is a mystery to me, but I knew, oh God, that we are sinners. We are saved by grace. We need you, and I ask, God, that you would do a miracle in each one of our lives. Father, would you illustrate and would you point out those areas of importance regarding the Word of God, regarding the armor of God? Lord, help us to understand what it means to be a soldier, a faithful follower of Christ. Help us to understand what it means to know that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this universe, against Satan himself. So may you give us that view instead of the earthly view. Give us the godly view. Thank you for the word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for these awesome people. I pray to you bless and encourage them and their staff and their leadership and each congregant here today. Thank you for this day, and we pray and give you all this in Christ's name. Amen.